I was wondering what we might have, what we might talk about this Sabbath, since it's the new year, and you're supposed to have things to be said for the new year. This is the first Sabbath of the new year, and we say, well, in the new year we begin to write a new page, or if we're we think back in the old times, we say we're going to sail the uncharted seas of the new year. Or we say we're going to continue our journey. Well, none of those things seem to have much sense today, but we are making a new start. We have somehow in our mental thinking, we have a new beginning again. And I thought, what could I say that might be helpful? That perhaps this next account, we've been studying the Elisha cycle, the Elisha experiences, that perhaps the next account in Elisha's experience really might have a message for us for the new year. And so I am going to discuss this a little bit with you today and hope you find a blessing in it. If you would take your Bibles and turn, first of all, to Luke 4:27, this particular experience of Elisha is mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus himself. He doesn't refer to Elijah, but he refers to Elisha, but he refers to something that Elisha did. And if you'll turn to Luke 4:27, you'll see here the experience that he's referring to. This was in his sermon, as far as we know, his first major sermon in Nazareth. And he made the statement that many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, our translation said, but that's Elisha. We could read it this way, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, who? The Syrian. Naaman the Syrian. Interesting comment. Of course, it made the Israelites angry when they heard him preach this way. There are many lepers in Israel, but none were healed except this pagan, Naaman. For one reason, none asked to be healed except this pagan. And so I want to take a look at his story. He was a Syrian. He was an enemy of God's people. He was a general of the armies of Syria, a nation that was north of Israel, and was really an enemy. And yet, he exercised faith in God of Israel and was healed of leprosy. If you'll turn now to the story, it's all in one chapter, 2 Kings 5. I'd like to go through it, and I'd like at the same time to parallel this with us. I don't want to allegorize it. I want to tell the story like it is, but his story is similar to our story in many ways. And that's my thought here today in the few points I'd like to make. If you look at 2 Kings 5, verse 1, let's look at that first. That's the opening of this account. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, or general, was a great man with his master, the king, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Now, here's my first point. Maybe you'd like to write it down, because I'm going to run a double story here. My first point is human life is a mixture of happiness and sorrow. That's just a fundamental fact. Human life is a mixture of happiness and sorrow. Illustration, Naaman. Now look at this man. God is willing God is willing to point out all that is good in a person. I like that, don't you? He's willing to point out all that is good. He said Naaman was a great man. He was evidently wealthy. He was an honorable man. He was a deliverer. He was a mighty man of valor, a great soldier. But there was one fatal flaw, was the last part of the verse. He was a leper. Now, leprosy is, there's a variety of leprosies in the Bible, and it's almost impossible to nail it down. They're from serious skin diseases to the leprosy that we know of that kills the nerves, and Hansen's disease or whatever it is called. We don't know whether he had Hansen's disease or whether he had some other kind of skin disease. We know from Leviticus there seems to have been a variety of things called leprosy. But we'll let that be, because the leprosy that we generally think of was viewed as a living death. And consequently, the Bible views leprosy somewhat as a symbol of sin, without making any distinction as to the type of leprosy. He was an honorable man, a great man. He was a mighty man of valor, a great soldier, but he was a leper. And in that sense, we are all lepers. Sometimes, and I was talking to the children, if you keep your finger there, we don't even turn to it, you can tell it to me. 1 John 3:4 defines sin as the transgression of the law. That's a very common definition. I do something wrong, I do something bad. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is sometimes viewed as a debt. We pray that in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts. Or another translation, another statement could, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so the debtor needs forgiveness. Forgive the debt. But in the Old Testament, like I was telling the children, if you turn now, keep your finger here and turn to Psalms 51, sin is more often viewed as a deep-seated stain or an inward corruption. Psalm 51, that takes a lot of washing, as it were, to cleanse it, or it takes a new heart. It takes an inner, in other words, it views sin as an inward corruption, a deep stain that isn't focusing on the act, I transgress, or something that you owe, I forgive my debt. It's viewed from the point of an inward stain, an inward corruption that they can wash it or a recreation. Now look at Psalm 51. You'll see this all through the scripture of the Old Testament. 51 verse 2, David prays, David who committed two great sins. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, or how we would say it today, thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And it isn't just thinking about the surface. It's like taking a purge inside to cleanse it out. Or you can state it in different words. Look at verse 10. It's the same thing. Create what? In me a new heart. Create in me, not a pump, pump, squirt, squirt thing, but the mind. Create in me a new mind, a new attitude, a new viewpoint. Change me within. That's the plea of the Old Testament over and over again. Change me from within. Wash me of this corruption. Wash me of this stain. this inward stain. And so, folks, whether we are like the polished Nicodemus or the polished Naaman, Naaman probably was an educated man as much for their day, a general. He certainly was not an ordinary Syrian. But in spite of the fact that he's a general, or like a Nicodemus, who's living by the letter of what is right, or the mud puddle. I think of the Samaritan woman as a mud puddle, wasn't she? Spiritually speaking, she's a mud puddle. But whether you're polished or a mud puddle, we all need to be cleansed from within. We're all mortally afflicted with the leprosy of sin, just as much as this man was physically afflicted with the leprosy of sin. You cannot escape sin. You cannot escape the corruption. And the wages of sin is what?
Death.
I mean, you can fiddle around, you can dance on all night, but you cannot escape the inward corruption that eventually will destroy us. Our generation hasn't learned it. No generation ever has, because we're all sinners. There's only one way. And so you get this human life of ours. It is a mixture of happiness and sorrow. It's a mixture. You can apparently be happy, and then apparently you can come down with great sorrow. Well, the secret gets out one day. The secret gets out. The wife knows he's got leprosy. The king knows he's got leprosy. And the dread truth bears down on him. There's no possible way of escape and we have no possible way of escape either, until we sense our need. Naaman could admit, finally, but what could he admit? His case was hopeless to him. But that's how life is, folks. That's how life is. It's a mixture of happiness and sorrow. He was a great man. He was an honorable man. He was a great general. But he was a leper. We can have this talent. We can have that blessing. But when we're all finished, we're still lepers. Unless we do something about it. Now, here's my second point. Help comes at times from unexpected places. Help comes at times from unexpected places. In this case, he really shouldn't have had any help. Look at verse 2 and 3 here. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Now you think of this girl. She's very similar to another person in the Old Testament. She is a what? What is she? Huh? She's a slave. She's a captured slave. In other words, you have these border raids going on all the time. And who knows whether Naaman was part of it or not? We don't know. But in some of the border raids, they captured this girl. We don't know how old she is. I would say she's probably a teenager, or maybe a little younger than that, possibly. Captured her. She is sold on the block or somehow, just like Joseph was sold. Came into the household of Naaman. Was appointed to be the maid to the wife. She lives in a nice household, it's true, but she's still a slave, and as far as she knows, she'll be a slave for how long?
Forever.
I mean, she'll never see mother or father again, never see the land of Israel again. She's just a piece of goods, subject to the whim of her owner, has no will of her own. Her task is to do this, to do that, whatever he says or she says. If I were in her shoes, I'd be bitter as gall. If I were in her shoes and found out that the master that owned me had leprosy, I'd say, it serves him right. Wouldn't you? That would be the tendency, wouldn't it? I would be bitter. I mean, I can't imagine her not crying herself to sleep at night, at least in the early days. But that's not the picture you get of this girl at all, which says something about her home life. Some mother and father trained this girl very well. She never lost faith in her God. I think she prayed. She never lost faith in her God. She prayed, I'm sure. She knew something about her history. She was old enough to know something about the prophet Elisha and some of the things that he had done. So it isn't a long time from her capture. And this girl, I've evidently determined to be loyal to her God, loyal to the faith of Israel, in spite of her future, her present condition and her future, which would be nothing but slavery, and had come to the place where she could love her enemies like Jesus said you should. And when she heard that Naaman had leprosy, it became known, the wife knew it, the king knew it. It's this youngster, this little hinge. The big doors move on little hinges. It's this girl, unnamed. We don't even know who she is. No name. It's through her witness that Naaman becomes a believer in the true God. And the whole story hinges on this one little young person who was loyal to her father, to her God, and had compassion on this pagan master. And so she says to her mistress, verse 3, she said to her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." That's faith, isn't it? I like to tell you, mistress, there's a man down there in Samaria. He's a prophet. He could heal your husband. All right. So help comes sometimes from unexpected places. And in this case, help came to this family from a little girl, young girl, who was loyal to her faith. We don't know, folks, even the young people here, you never know what your witness will do on the impact on other lives. Amen. And that's a challenge to us as parents to try to train our children that they could make such a witness. Now, the third point, spiritual help, as far as physical might be different, but spiritual help really comes from God alone. If you keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 146, 3-5. Sometimes we look for happiness, we look for peace in the wrong places. We think we can find it in what the world has to offer. Psalm 146, 3-5 says this, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in people, in whom there is no help." Why? "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea." Oh, folks, it's much better to trust in the eternal God than in a transient person, even if he's a prince, even if he's a ruler, even if he's somebody you think very, very important. Death comes quick. Life has all ways of tossing us around, as some of you know. There's only one place you can go for the healing of the sin-wounded life, and that's God. Spiritual help comes from God alone. Now, if you turn back to 2 Kings 5, 4-7, you'll see what happened. Things got mixed up here. Evidently, If you start verse 4, evidently Naaman went to the king and told him what the maid had said. And the king, Ben-Hadad of Syria, he said, well, that's simple. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. And then Haman decided, well, he'll send a letter and I'll take the letter, but it'll certainly cost something. So he thought he'd take sufficient funds. I like, some of your Bibles give current figures on this probably. Does yours, Judy? 2 Kings 5. He took 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold. Well, they gave it to you. Some of them do.
Mine says $3,840,000.
Dollars? Mm-hmm. Yeah. It probably is in today's figures. In the commentary of 1957, the gold was worth about $55,000 and the talents of silver about $6,000. But that's 57 values. In other words, he took an enormous amount of money. An enormous amount of money. Probably took some soldiers along too. Besides 10 changes of garments. But he thought it was necessary. After all, you see how what he valued his cure at. He thought he would have to pay for it. But spiritually speaking, you can't buy saving grace, can you? You can't buy saving grace. Well, he went to the king, Jehoram, as you can see there, verse 7. Jehoram was, the king of Israel was the son of Ahab and Jezebel, so you know the kind of king he was. He was wicked. He read the letter, and he got so upset, he tore his clothes. He said, how can I heal a man like that of leprosy? Am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man does send me to recover his leprosy? He just wants to pick a quarrel with me. And so, of course, all the court is in a buzz. Here's this great general out there with his chariots and his entourage. And they don't know, of course, his money, but they know who he is. And they're all tearing their hair out. What can you do for this fellow? He's picking a quarrel with us. And Elisha hears it, and he sends a message. Send him to me. Send him to me. And he shall know, verse 8, that there's a prophet in Israel. And so you have this picture. It is, I don't know, Elisha, I think, took some chances here. Verse 9 says, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and the entourage, you see, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Probably just a humble abode. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, folks, think about this. Elisha doesn't come out the door and bow and introduce himself, and Naaman alights from his chariot. And Elisha doesn't say, come into my dwelling. Let's talk about your problem. I understand you've got some problems. He doesn't talk with him. He doesn't do anything with him. He just sends Gehazi out to the door and he says, my master says, go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee clean and thou shalt be clean. How would you react to that? Consider who he is. He's a general. He's got $3 million worth of gold and silver here to pay a doctor to heal him, or a prophet. He's humiliated. The man won't even see him. Tells him to go wash in a dirty river. And he blows up. He says, well, why can't I? If that's a joke. You don't cure leprosy by washing your hands. You know, you don't cure leprosy by taking a bath. I mean, apart from the fact that Jordan's muddy, he just is nonplussed. And he says there, verse 11, he was angry. Wroth means angry. He said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and cover the leper. He said, I thought he'd come out and he'd say, well, take your coat off there. Where's the spot? Well, it's over here. And look at it and maybe strike it and say, Lord God, heal him. You know, do something big. He doesn't even come out and say boo. Doesn't even come out and say hello. Just sends a message. Go take a bath in Jordan over there. What's he hitting at? What was his idea? You never win many souls that way, Ray. That's hard on a man's pride. Listen, that'd be hard on anybody's pride, whether he was a general or not. It almost looks like he's playing games. You see, and this fella, his hopes are down. He's terribly disappointed. He knows it wouldn't work. It's just a game. His hopes are dashed. He's humiliated. And he calls for his servants and says, let's get out of here. It says he went away in wrath. Verse 12, it says, so, last part of verse 12, so he turned and went away in a rage. Well, there's the rage. He went away in a rage. Now, we don't know whether he traveled very far, but there was a servant there. He probably stopped to rest, maybe, or to think about it. It's a good thing we have servants sometimes, some other people that can help us. Verse 13, he says, the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Here's a guy that's facing a disease, as far as he's concerned, is what? Terminal. And it looks like the prophets play jokes. Naaman's healing, and I want you to see this, Naaman's healing rested on just two actions. Can you name them? Huh? Obedience is one, huh? Faith. First, he really had to believe that Elisha said, if you wash, you'll be clean. If you wash in Jordan, you'll be clean. He had to believe that. And second, he had to obey it and do it. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Really? Salvation, as far as the Bible is concerned, is presented to us that we must, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he came to be my Savior too. I have to believe that his death on the cross is an atoning death for my sins personally. And then must come the act of obedience. I must obey him and surrender my will to him. And you can say, well, as the Greeks said, look at 1 Corinthians. We'll see it in our Sabbath school lesson, one of these Sabbaths. 1 Corinthians 1, if you turn over there. 1 Corinthians 1. Keep your finger in 2 Kings 4. But look at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. Elisha was preaching when he sent the servant. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a criminal on a cross, that's a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, a person dying in my behalf on a cross, that's foolishness. And a lot of people look at Christianity that way. They look at Christianity that way. That is foolishness. How could a being on a cross pay for the sins of the world? It's foolish. But it's true. See? Because that being on the cross is not just a human being. He's not a martyr. The Savior of the world. God's plan of redemption may sound foolish, but it is the way of real happiness, the way of genuine salvation. But it takes faith to believe in Him, and then it takes obedience to follow what He says. Keep your finger there in Kings, but turn to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 28, 11, 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, Jesus says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He's not talking about carrying the burdens of life. He's carrying the burdens of sin. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll forgive your sins. I will bring you peace of mind. Take my yoke upon you. There's the obedience. And learn of me. Submit your will to me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Folks, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people believe if you become a Christian, you've lost all happiness. But that's not so. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. Faith and obedience. One more point. God's grace is free. Come back to 2 Kings 5. After he went through the experience of dipping in the Jordan 7 times, and he was healed of his leprosy, Naaman came back to Elisha. And you'll see it there in verse 15 to 19. He came back and stood before the house and with his entourage. And of course, this time Elisha was there. Elisha came out. And then you have this testimony. Naaman says, "Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." He wanted to pay for it. But he said, Elijah said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Why did Elisha not take it? $3 million would have put him on happy road. He would have taken care of all of his schools of the prophets 10 times over. Why did he take the money? It's a gift of God. And salvation is a gift of God. And if he had brought money into the thing, then the man would say, "Well, it was a high price, but I'm well." And God would mean nothing to him. He would just be another, Elisha would be just another witch doctor that took money for his work. No, he wanted him to realize that his salvation was free. That it cost nothing. Now Gehazi, his servant, unfortunately didn't see it that way. And you know what happened to him. But he wanted him to see that salvation is free. It's free. It does cost something, though. That cost is what? The surrendered will. But that was no problem. Let me read you a statement here from Desire of Ages 668. An interesting statement. All true obedience comes from the heart. It is heart work with Christ, and if we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. I like that. The will, refined and sanctified, will find its highest delight in doing his service. When we know God as it is our privilege to know him, our life will be a life of continual obedience. Through an appreciation of the character of Christ, through communion with God, sin will become hateful to us. Now, I want you to see something here in closing this story. Look at verse 17 to 19. It's an interesting statement. Naaman asked for some dirt to be given. He wanted two mules could carry of Israelite soil. What was the purpose of that? Well, I thought when I first read the story years ago that he wanted to build an altar out of earth, maybe, of Israelite earth. But probably not. He wanted, as you'll see here, he says, let there be given 2 mules burdens worth of earth, for thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto the other gods, but unto the Lord. He probably wanted to feel that he could kneel on Israelite soil to worship the God of Israel. That's probably how he felt about it. But I want you to notice something else. He says, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon, that was the idol that Ben-Hadad worshipped, when he goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, as his general he would have to go with him, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elijah said unto him, if you do that, that's the same as worshiping an idol. Is that what he said? It's an interesting thing. He says, he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. I want to ask you a question. Was Naaman converted to the God of heaven? Not a trick question. Was he? Yeah, I think you would have to say he was a convert. If you really want to be accurate, you might say he was an Israelite idolater. Is that true? Huh? You don't want to answer. Why didn't Elisha straighten him out? Oh. I thought you could. I thought when you're born again, you're spanking brand new. I think it's something here worthwhile looking at. The way Elisha handled this baby in the faith. You could say, if you wanted to, he's nothing more than an Israelite idolater. But he was more than that. He was a true convert to God. Did he have anything more to learn? Oh, a heap more. But this was not the time to press him. He's just a babe. And I think we all have to recognize that in working here, even in Chatsworth, that we're growing. And as we introduce people to Christ, they have to grow. We have to grow. Some of us have been a long time in the way and haven't made much progress compared to some who come in later. But I think it shows us that we've got to be gentle and helpful and try to uplift even when babes in the woods, so to speak, have not fully learned all that is to be learned. And so here we face a new year. And I hope we can face it as Naaman did and learn to do. Our lives are a mixture of happiness and sorrow. But God has ways from unexpected places to help us. The power that resides in Him is able to make us wholly what we want to be. And our challenge in the new year is to trust God wholly, faith, and to obey Him as best we know how with our whole heart. That was the secret of Naaman's salvation. And it'll be our secret too. Dear loving Father, we thank Thee for this opportunity of being together today. And as we leave now for our homes, we pray that the lesson of Naaman might stay with us. Lord, teach us the fundamental facts of our faith, to trust Thee with all our hearts and to obey Thee with our whole hearts, with our whole heart. And then, Lord, we know that whether happiness or sorrow comes our way, that Thou hast Thy ways of caring for our needs. Bless each one of us here, Lord, and if there's been any here that have never made that full, complete surrender to Thee, help them to surrender that heart and that will and to believe in the Lord Jesus. We ask in His dear name.